Now that was some powerful singing. Not unusual for Mark to bring out the best in us, even when he makes a little mistake every now and then. He makes me feel more comfortable around him. I couldn't get my overhead transparencies together this morning either. Feel like I owe you a little time tonight, so I'm going to try to give it to you. I want to think about two things. What is the church? What is the church? And secondly, some thoughts about how the church grows. The Titanic was, without question, the most seaworthy vessel ever built. And it sank to the bottom of the Atlantic. And when the anxious relatives of the people who were passengers on that great ship awaited news, there were only two classes of people. Those that were saved and those that were lost. And I want to affirm tonight that that's how God sees the world. Those that are saved and those that are lost. Now that does not mean that God isn't concerned about the lost. He is profoundly concerned about lost people. But the present state of all men and women everywhere is they're either saved or lost. There is no middle class, no third tier, no mediating grayness where we can find ourselves some sort of comfort. And so I ask you to ask yourself tonight as we think about the subject at hand, are you saved or are you lost? The church is the saved by definition. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and himself the Savior of the body. The church is people. And that text says that Christ is the Savior of these people. If there are saved people, there's only one who could have successfully achieved their salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. So the saved are saved by Jesus. And those that are not saved by Jesus are lost. Let me take you to the second chapter of Acts, and you've been there many times, but help you realize again what you know already, and that is that the saved are identified in the Scripture, not in vague generality. We're not left to imagine that this act or that act or some other act, or maybe not those acts, and a different kind of act, or maybe not that approach, or a different kind of approach, would result in causing a person to move out of the category of the lost individuals and into the category of the saved individuals. Acts chapter 2 is all very concrete. It's concrete in the message that is preached. Jesus is the resurrected Lord. And God made him both Lord and Christ, in spite of the fact that you killed him. Acts 2 verse 36. And then they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Remember that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so the whole thrust of all that he ever did, and I'm talking about the whole thrust, every thought, every word, every deed, was for this purpose only, to take people out of the category of the lost and put them in the category of the saved. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the ambassador of the Lord, the one sent by the Lord, the one who had the Lord's words in him to speak, said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now that is concrete. If you have not done that, you are in the category of the lost. Not my decision. They didn't give me a vote. I was not allowed to participate in deciding just exactly how this was going to be. Nor were you. This is the voice of the Son of God as it issues forth from Peter, whom he sent out to preach the gospel to the world. And he says that those who have turned from their sins because they have believed that the one that God made both Lord and Christ is indeed the Lord in Christ, and then they have been baptized in his name by his great authority because of who he is for the remission of their sins, that these are the saved. Now, you can't give another definition. As I said, not in vague generalities, but in concrete terms. Now, I might not know whether the individual involved has really repented, not being God. And so I can't tell you absolutely who is saved and who is lost, but I will tell you this. That every person who has truly believed and every person who has truly repented has been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Because that's the line that's drawn by the Lord. And I might not be able to tell you after they have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins whether they have held true to their commitment or not, because I'm not omniscient. But I know this much, if they have not done this, that there's no possibility that they've come out of the darkness into the light, that they're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, because by definition, the church is the saved people. The church is people who have yielded to Christ. That is what repentance is all about. I know I have repeated this in the minds of people until I've worn it out. But I repeat it again. No submission of the will totally to the Lord Jesus and no conversion. And no continuing submission to the will of the Lord Jesus and no life. What you have received because you have submitted to Him and obeyed the gospel of God, you can lose because you turn away from that which once you received. Saved people have yielded to Christ. I love the 11th chapter of Acts because of the definition it gives to that particular idea. This is the story of the first Gentile church in Antioch in Syria. And about the disciples that came to this region, and they just sort of broke out of the mold and started preaching to Gentiles. Uncircumcised Gentiles. Gentiles that were not proselytes to Judaism. But there were some of them, verse 20 says, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. You know what that means. Preaching Jesus as Lord. Preaching Him as the crucified Christ. Paul said, I don't say anything else. And I don't preach anything else but Christ and Him crucified. Preaching Him as the one who buried, was raised again from the dead. That's the message of Pentecost. God hath raised Him from the dead. And so they came preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. That's the big change. Their backs have been to Him, and now they turn their faces and their hearts toward Him. Verse 22, and the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. The beginning of the thing was turning to the Lord, and the ongoing expression of that discipleship is to cleave to Him. Now, I don't always know who is cleaving and who is not, but I can tell you if you're not cleaving to the Lord, that you're among the lost, not saved, even though once you turn to Him. I can tell that about myself as I examine my own heart. And I know when the day comes that I can feel myself turning my face away from some demand of His that I don't like, that burdens me, that's difficult for me, that costs me something that is very valuable to me. In the day that I feel like that is happening, and I can tell you it can happen to gospel preachers as easily as anybody else, I know that I am running on the thin edge of disaster. And my conscience troubles me. And I'm thankful that it does. It ought to.
Cleave to the Lord is the admonition of Barnabas in this particular connection. And not just cleave, sort of, but with purpose of heart, out of the heart, cleaving to him. Verse 24, and he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Added to the Lord, added to the church. The saved are those who have a relationship with Christ as a result of having been baptized in his name for the remission of their sins, as a result of having been baptized into him. Romans 6, verse 3. And so, everywhere you turn in this chapter, it's the preaching of the Lord Jesus. It's turning to the Lord Jesus. It's cleaving to the Lord Jesus. It's being added to the Lord Jesus. And then at last, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Definition, the church, those who have turned to the Lord and those who are cleaving to him. The concrete definition of Acts 2, verse 38 is always there. Mark 16, 15 and 16, which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the commission to the disciples. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Always there. As I said, there's something, very important things below the surface that we cannot always know, but there are concrete things that have to be a part of it and cannot be dispensed with, because if we do dispense with them, we cease to be believers, we cease to be penitent, we cease to be turning to the Lord, and we cease to cleave to him. So, the church is the body of Christ. They are the people who belong to him. And he said at Caesarea Philippi, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16, 18. That's an old passage. My church. My people. What is the rock? It is the truth that Peter spoke. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that truth about Jesus, his people would be built, standing on that truth, because he's the Redeemer and the Savior, and because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. On that truth, his church would be built. And Paul says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that he's the head, he's made head of the body of the church, the fullness of him that fills all in all. We are the body, and he is the head. That means that the church does not control the church. We don't guide and direct this body. Oh, someone says, well, you must have some influence here on how things. Well, of course, we can have influence for good or for ill. But I'm talking about the ultimate decision about what this group of people, the church, will do is not up to the church itself. And we have so much sentiment in the society in which we live that says this is our church, and they don't mean by that that we're part of it, which I find to be perfectly innocent. I don't think anybody's trying to say it belongs to us personally. We're the ones who built it, and we're the ones who keep it going. But I mean, it's said in the sense of we do what we want to do here. And we're comfortable with it, and we like it. Let me tell you something. In the kingdom of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, there are some things which confront us as his people that we don't like. There's a part of us that cries out against it. And we are compelled in that moment to say, but I will do his will because I'm his disciple. And if there's a part of me that's wrestling with that, then I just resist it and crucify it, as the Apostle Paul said, put to death your members which are upon the earth. We shouldn't expect to be in a church where nothing ever comes up that doesn't strike us as a little tough. Now, I will confess to you that there is a part of me that doesn't like to entertain such considerations. But here again, when I get to backing off of things that I find to bite a bit in my own personal life. Who was that young man started talking about the speed limit? That young preacher came in here and started talking about the speed limit. I was feeling pretty comfortable. And he got it talking about the speed limit, and it reminded me of some things. Just a thought in passing.
But my point is that we do not direct this body. We are the body of Christ, and He's the head.
We speak what words here? Well, we could talk about any kind of nonsense, I suppose, and get away with it so far as this society is concerned. But 1 Peter 4, verse 3, verse 11, if any man speak, speaking, as it were, the oracles of God. And those oracles are the words of God. That's what that means. And if any man ministers or serves, serving according to the strength which God supplies, even when we serve according to His will, it's God who gives us the strength to do it and the ability to do it. And so when it's all over, as this particular section concludes, to God be the glory. So we give glory to God. And how we do that is we say what He says. We say what the head says. Well, insofar as we don't say what the head says, we're out of order. We have left turning to Him. We have left cleaving to Him. We are ceasing to be true and faithful disciples. And so the definition of being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ is frayed just a bit by that. Too many people are looking to shape the church after their own will rather than being shaped in their will according to His will. Or as someone said about human beings, God made us in His image and we have returned the faith. I'm trying to make Him in ours. Secondly, because we're just people, and He is the Creator, and we're talking about the Son as well as the Father, we don't glorify the church. To glorify the church is the same as saying we're glorifying ourselves. Look at us. Now, I think sometimes Christians, when they say they're going to glorify the church, and they are concerned that the church is being moved out of the picture of what's important, they really are saying, and I think that's what they intend, and I've thought about this a lot, they're intending to say what God's will is for the church. What God's will is for the church. But you see, if we're concerned about what God's will is for the church, we're not glorifying the church, we're glorifying God. And that's all right. But when it comes to glorifying the church, we're the church of Christ. People got to pay attention to us because we're the true church. Well, if we really are the true church, I wonder who should get the credit for that. If we really are transformed people, if we really are godly in our dispositions and attitude, and if we do have a penitent spirit so that when we do wrong, we get on our faces before Him and ask His pardon for it, then I wonder who ought to get the credit for that. In short, what I'm telling you is because we are the body and not the head, because we are the people of Christ and not the Christ, then whatever has happened in our lives and whatever we are, we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, our text of this morning, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we do not glorify ourselves. We don't say, come follow us. Do we? I tell you, there have been a few days when I didn't want anybody following me. Or there wouldn't have been a good trail. And I had to get on my knees and ask God to forgive me for ever having struck out in that direction. And so it is with God's people. Sometimes God's people go off the track. Read the Old Testament. And the prophets that God sends will be calling them back. So we do not glorify ourselves. We do not glorify the church. But I tell you what we do. Ephesians 3:21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, world without end. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, world without end. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works. God has done this. And if there's good in our lives, then I am willing to say whatever is good in my life, let God be praised for that. And in whatever is bad, let me take credit and responsibility and do what I need to do with that. glorifying the church is the era of Catholicism.
You make the church the center of everything, and that's the voice of God in the world. Whatever the church says, that's
the voice of God. Well, we know better than that, don't we? We've seen churches say too many things that are not the voice of God. We've seen churches do too many things that are not the deeds of God.
And the history of the New Testament says that, and the history of the Old Testament church says the same. That's not new, is it? So we take thought about that matter.
Another thing we don't do is we don't divide the body. There's a question in 1 Corinthians 1,
12, 13. Is Christ divided? And the reason Paul asked that question, is Christ divided, is because the church at Corinth was suffering a lot of fractures. Because you said some of you are saying, I am of Paul, and some are saying, I am of Apollos, and some are saying, I am of Cephas, and some saying, I am of Christ.
Well, I do get the impression that maybe even those might have been a little schismatic.
But anyway, they were into parties, loyalty to parties. And he just said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?
Or were you baptized in the name of Paul because you've been using my name in this party strife? We don't divide the body. And the way we do not divide the body is because we continue to do what? Turn to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. And that brings unity because we have one God, one Lord, one Spirit, and all the way down that list of seven in Ephesians chapter 4. And on that basis, we are one. And then we add another dimension. We're patient with each other. We're not patient with evil.
We're not patient with ungodliness. But we are patient with each other as we struggle to be what the Lord wants us to be. And as we stumble sometimes in going that direction. But our patience is not indulgence.
But let me tell you what it is. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering.
Forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The seven great ones are not sufficient unless the Spirit of the God who created all this, this body of Jesus, this church of the Lord, unless the Spirit of Jesus rules in it. And that's patient, long-suffering, forbearance, love, and grace toward each other. We in our relationship to each other do not look for the worst. We hope for the best. We anticipate that. We don't imagine the worst possible scenario in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We imagine the best. If it turns out to be the worst, then it's our privilege as brother or sister to them to do what we can to help them through the rough times and get them on the track again. That's the family disposition of Christians. Division is the era of denominationalism. And we wear only and rejoice only in Jesus Christ. We were called through the preaching of the Lord Jesus. We were urged to turn to Him. We were urged to cleave to Him. And we became Christians. And nothing more than that. I think we need to sound that out. It's a message that falls on sated ears. I'm afraid that often today people say, well, I know what you're talking about. That's sort of ordinary. Certainly we're Christians. I mean, that is all we are. I mean by that we do not allow ourselves to wear any party's signature. Not any. Because we will allow no one to have any of the glory that belongs to the great God we serve. No one will have that. To Him be the glory. And that's it. So all these denominational signatures, they're just unholy. Even if they're done by unthinking people, at last they're unholy. At last they take away from the one who is the fullness of the Godhead body. And, again, we don't trivialize the church. That's the era of modernism. Well, it's good. If you like it. No. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ equals the saved. The saved are those who have turned to the Lord and who cleave to the Lord and who have done materially exactly what He has called upon them to do. And you can read the scripture and find out what that is to know who's saved and who is lost in terms of what people do in order to come into the church of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that the church is the product of divine wisdom. Ephesians 3, verse 10.
It is by the church which is a result of the genius of God's manifold wisdom
that it is shown forth to principalities and powers in heavenly places according to His eternal purpose. It is God's eternal purpose.
I say to you again that we don't glorify ourselves, and yet what God has done with our lives does glorify Him. And what we don't do, my brothers and sisters, can dishonor Him. What we do not do while we wear His name can dishonor Him.
I think that's what Roy felt this morning. He felt that he had betrayed what he was supposed to be. And he felt that that had added a burden to other Christians. And he just wanted us to know that that was not the way he was going to live. And he did it honorably, didn't he? He went to the people who witnessed what he did and said, "I was wrong." Now, they're not going to appreciate that in terms of their own lifestyle. Some of them might even think it was a little bit of an indictment of their behavior, but he didn't intend it that way. He intended it to say, "I was not true to who I am." Now, we need to learn that kind of fidelity. It may not come to the attention of other Christians, but we need to learn that kind of fidelity. Don't trivialize the body of Christ. When you wear the name of the Lord, when you are His people, you have an obligation that is born the duty to serve the one who died for you and whose grace you received. Now, quickly, thoughts on growing churches. I don't believe God is concerned with mere numbers, but with transformed lives, save people. Jesus came to the world to save the lost. It was not contrived from divine wisdom that we want to build big churches, and so in building big churches, we'll have great impact on a world that's very much impressed with a lot of people. But dying churches ought to be a concern. When these churches turn inward, lose the joy of the gospel, have no concern for the lost, then we can say something about that situation.
Whatever death is taking place there is because of something that's happening inside Christians. Maybe not what's happening in the world. Sometimes we say, well, the world is not ready for the gospel. The world's never been ready for the gospel. But there's always been somebody out there, some earnest soul, always and all times, who has been concerned, and our task is to get to them earnestly. This is said about churches of Christ generally, people who would claim to be just non-sectarian, undenominational bodies of disciples. The growth rate in those churches in 1945, 1965 was very great. 1965 to 1980, the growth rate slowed to zero. And in 1980, it started going the other direction. I'm telling you this, realizing as I say it, that it may not have all that much significance. But what it says is that we know personally, it's not outside the bounds of our experience, that there are churches that are dying, drying up. Now, sometimes it's not their fault. They are working as hard as they know how to work, and God bless them. They're doing all they can do. Maybe they're in a neighborhood where they're not reaching anybody. I don't know what the situation is, but I believe there are circumstances where churches that are losing members, like the church in Jerusalem, it's not to their discredit. But I think in some cases, sometimes it is to the discredit of Christians that they're not reaching out, they're not earnestly and joyfully telling the story and living the story of Jesus in their lives. Now, we should at least examine ourselves, not because we are losing some carnal position. We wanted to be number one. But because we may be the cause of the failure to reach lost people. Three questions I think are common among churches that are growing spiritually and reaching out to others. What is God's will for this church, and are we doing it? I mean, that's the question we ask. And we're all involved in it. What is God's will for this church, and are we doing it? I read in an article from Steve's not here tonight, but he'd be glad I'm reading a copy of the Atlantic Monthly. It's a favorite of his. No spires, no crosses, no robes, no clerical collars, no hard pews, no kneelers, no biblical gobbledygook, no prayer fairly wrote, no fire, no brimstone, no pipe organs, no dreary 18th century hymns, no forced solemnity, and no Sunday finery, no collection place. The next church, by Charles Truth. 12% of the world's religious people who think of themselves as Christians go
half the world's people who believe themselves as to be evangelical Christians are going to 12% of the churches, which tells you what's happening. These mega churches are coming in. And as one fellow said in here, he said, we're not the church of the way. We're the church of a lot of options. What is the will of God for the church? Peter Drucker is the modern guru of management techniques. And these words come from him. What is our business? Who is our customer? What does he consider value? Well, that's good for business. It's not necessarily good for the Lord's business, because we are not trying to serve the customer's desires, but the customer's needs. In business, they are trying to serve the customer's desires. And many times in the spiritual business, the desires of the customer are absolutely poisonous to his life. And it's his needs that come from the wise God that we have to press upon him. What is our business? The first question of Mr. Drucker is a mighty good one. What is our business? To produce fully developed, spiritually mature, totally committed children of God. And to cause them to move out into the world and to serve the Lord in all aspects of their lives. And the local church is to train and mature Christians. Ephesians 4:11 to 13 gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints under the work of ministering or service under the building of the body of Christ. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to full grown man. That is exactly what we're about. And as we do that, as we perform this work of service in the kingdom of God and follow the one who came into the world to save the lost, we're out there trying to save them too, and we're talking to everybody about that. We are benevolent toward those who are needy among the saints, and as individual disciples, we're out there trying to relieve the oppressed of the world. All of us are involved. This is a family, not a crowd at the mall. Sometimes I think we have the conception we're a crowd at the mall, you know. I won't be missed if I don't show up. We're sort of like those people who go down the mall and walk. Even they have a little more camaraderie than just an absolute crowd. But they don't say, well, I better show up at the mall this morning because all those people will be, they'll miss me and they'll think things can't go on without me. They don't have that attitude. They don't feel like going. They don't go. But this is a family with a transcendent purpose. And what we do or do not do does not just affect the here and now. It affects the hereafter. Eternity is shaken as a consequence of our failure or our successes. And I want to stress the fact we are all involved. So the questions we need to ask is, what does God want me to teach right now? Who needs building up in the church? Who could use a good dose of kindness in this body? Who can I help or encourage? Those are the questions that true disciples ask in a church that is growing. That question is asked by every one of us. And then secondly, the question is, what does God want from me? Because as Romans 12:4-8 tells us, not every member of the body has the same office. A lot of different work to be done. Now the question is, what is it that I can do that can be a blessing to the function that God has given to this local church? And I want to be about that. What is my responsibility? What is my opportunity? Every one of us has ability, and therefore every one of us has a responsibility. What is my job here? I want to tell you that it is my impression after a long time preaching that in a local church, everybody needs to feel he's got a job. And it's not necessarily something, and somebody said, well, nobody ever gave me an assignment. Okay, well, that'd be good, I guess, if we gave everybody an assignment. But you don't need somebody to give you an assignment. You know what you can do, and you can see the need. We are all Christians. We're all under the influence of the Son of God. We just simply move to the need because we have the opportunity and the ability to do that. Nobody has to punch you. I tell you, a church that's dead is one where somebody's got to punch everybody if he ever moves. Brother, would you do that? Okay, thank you. I've got an assignment now. Well, sister, would you? Oh, I've got an assignment now. I know what I'm supposed to do. No, you had an assignment from the moment you became a disciple of Jesus. And your growing understanding of what that assignment is and your growing understanding of what your abilities are leads you to the responsibility to act and be a part of the body. All of us are involved. And I want to say this about that. We have a meeting here for the edification of the saints once a year, and it always happens the same week in October every year.
I'm watching myself now. I'm not going to say anything mean. But I just think about this. Every year the same week. Now, emergencies arise.
And that's understandable. Things we didn't plan on. But when the family comes together once in a year for the strengthening of the saints, I'm telling you, it ought to be an emergency that takes us away from our place of duty. Oh, you say, just like the people down the mall, they won't miss me. I won't be out there. But there's somebody else be walking.
It's not walking in the mall. This is not a crowd at the mall. This is the family of God. And everybody's got a job. And I think all of us know what it means when we have one of these occasions when people that are God's people in a local church all flock in there to a man, and they're there to man their posts and do what they can to encourage each other.
It makes a difference, believe you me. And I'm not just talking about the presence of warm bodies. I'm talking about the presence of earnest, enthusiastic, convicted saints coming together saying, this is important to me, and the work of the Lord is going to take precedence in my life. And of course, it's not quite so much true about some of these special Sundays. I know about these special Sundays. You didn't know what the special Sunday is going to be. And we've changed this last one already once, and so we understand about that. But I will tell you this much. It sure does encourage everybody when as many of us as possible get out here on those special Sundays if we're trying to bring our friends and our neighbors, and they see a large group of people gathered together, no big open spaces in the assembly, but all, and we can do it here. We got the people to do it. And they're here, and listen, the impact of that is great. But it's not just warm bodies. It's people that care. And are there to say, listen, I'm in this thing. And it concerns me that we reach people that are lost. And the third question, then the lesson is yours. Otherwise, I will have betrayed my campaign promise. How am I doing? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I've got to ask myself, how am I doing? Do I have a servant's heart? Can the elders always count on me to do my part? Am I available, reliable, consistent? The reason some of us carry around such a load of guilt is because we are not dealing seriously with these questions. And when we ask these questions, we say, I feel so guilty. Well, it's because you are guilty. Responsibility, reliability is a quality of the Christian. And people who are always reliable are people who mean something because they're always there. I do not speak with contempt for those people who come to every service. I realize some like that could be total hypocrites, but I want to tell you, if you come and you're not a total hypocrite, if you come because you love God and because you've made that the priority of your life, you mean something to the kingdom. I'll tell you this much. If my knee gives out on me about every fifth time I put my leg down, I'm not going to put any weight on that knee. And there's no sense in the world thinking you can have any weight put on you when you give out about every fifth time and you're not there when you're needed. We have to be reliable. But isn't it great when the family gets together and most everybody comes to the family gathering? I mean, that's good. But it's kind of discouraging when your family gets together and half of them got business elsewhere. Well, the business we're in is important business. That's the lesson.
We've done enough tonight, and maybe a little too much because I got excited. Thought about something that I hadn't planned to say, which is my downfall anyway. And we're going to extend the invitation now. To those of you who are not Christians, I think we've said enough at the beginning here for the earnest heart, at least to get you started, about the difference between people who are saved and people who are lost. We didn't develop that definition. We just found it in the Scripture. And I want to ask you tonight, if you've ever believed in the Lord and turned from your sins and been baptized into Him for the remission of sins. I'm not talking about an immersion because your sins are already forgiven, because that flies in the very face of the declaration of Scripture and nullifies it. Well, I was immersed. I know that. A lot of people are immersed for a lot of reasons. But were you immersed in obedience to the will of God in His name? That's the question. That's just a matter of believing to the Lord. That's just a matter of turning to Him. So if not, this is your opportunity. And if you've got a burden like Roy did this morning, and you need to take care of that, well, this is a great opportunity too, because God is merciful and loves His people. And in spite of the fact that we're a group of people that want to do right and strive to do right, we know what We know what it means to need forgiveness, and we know what it is to make a mistake and to need to be lifted up again, and that's the purpose of the family, to do that, not to push each other down, not to hit the guy while he is there, but to help. So whatever your need may be tonight, we urge you, we invite you, we'd long for you to come while we stand together and sing.